to us. I do appreciate everybody here in the church and your faithfulness, and just looking forward to things God's going to do for us. And we're just going to try to obey God tonight. This is going to be a message to the church, as we mentioned earlier. Like I said, it seems like Sunday morning sometimes seem to end up being more evangelistic. But Sunday nights, I believe we're dealing with the church, those that are more mature in the Lord, those that are now seeking for the in-depthness of God's Spirit. And if you would go to the book of Acts chapter 1, and I know we've been preaching a lot on the Holy Ghost, but I'm not really going to deal so much with the baptism and nothing like that, but just pretty much what the Spirit does in the church. And I went through the Sunday school literature just to make sure I wasn't entering into no Sunday school lessons. Amen. It's dangerous sometimes if you don't read ahead. And sometimes I'll study out a sermon, look in that Sunday school book, and I'll say, oh no. Amen. But I tell you, it never gets old, does it? And I'm going to try to stay on my subject, not enter too far into these stories, because I think some of them are going to be taught in Sunday school here soon. But like I said, it's nothing that nothing. I'll try not to enter too far into some of these circumstances, and we'll let those teachers teach you the in-depthness of. We won't go verse by verse, but we'll hit them and run. Amen. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But this is what I feel to deliver to the church tonight. And please just give me your time for a little bit. And so I'm only about 6:35, so I got about 2 hours here to get this out, and we're just going to obey the Lord. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Brother Roberts, old preacher friend of ours, and I may have said it before, he said, I'll get you out of here before Waffle House closes. Amen. That 24-hour restaurant, he said, I'll get you out of here, I promise. I promise I'll get you out of here before that closes. But anyhow, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Most likely you can quote this verse, amen, but I'm not going to, if you're like me, I'm not going to make nobody do that, amen, because Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says this, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and all of Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Let's read that together if you don't mind. Let's start there. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost of the earth. Amen. Isn't that beautiful verses? Amen. I want to preach to you tonight on a church without boundaries. A church without boundaries. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Say, Heavenly Father, we love You with all of our heart, and we thank You for the things of God. We thank You for the body of Christ. What a privilege it is to be a part of this church. Hallelujah. We've talked about, Lord, how blessed we are to live in America. Well, Lord, we can just open the Bible and have liberty to teach it and preach it, Lord. And God, even liberty to live it, Lord, without being persecuted physically. And we ask You, Lord, tonight, God, to help us be a church without boundaries. A church without walls, so to speak, God, that we'll go and do what God wants us to do in these last days. And I know that You're able to help us to do it. In Jesus' name, we love You. And thank You, God, for all You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Tonight I'm going to preach to you, as I already said, a church without boundaries, or a church without walls, whatever you would like to title it there. But I was praying this week and just kind of meditating about the Sunday service tonight. And I would begin to think and begin, I've been reading through some different areas of the book of Acts, just studying different parts of the Bible. As I usually try to do, I'm scattered. I'm everywhere when I'm reading the Bible. You know, I chain reference and I study and I find myself here and there. But I found something, and this is not really new revelation probably to anybody, but I feel like God made it fresh and anew to myself when I read here, Acts chapter 1, and it said this in verse 8, but you're going to receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. And I thought about when I was reading this of how God's Spirit, the Holy Ghost, how He compels the church to reach across cultural boundaries. And that's what I'm going to preach about tonight, how the Spirit of God pushes us as a church to reach across cultural boundaries. And mainly today, if you want to do this for reference of mine, mainly, we're going to stay within Acts chapter 8 through Acts chapter 11. Those 8, 9, 10, and 11. We're going to read, not really go over those, but just hit some high points on what God had that early church to do. But I'm going to ask you a question here today. Are there groups of people that you don't feel comfortable around culturally? I'm asking you, can be honest. Now, culturally, there are different cultures in this world, if you like it or not. There are different cultures, and all America's called the melting pot, isn't it? We just got a little bit of everything. We've got some of this culture, some of that culture, but also in America, you'd have to be honest, we have what we call an American culture. Now, I know there's a lot of negative that is tied to the American culture. There's a lot of things and negative that comes with that. But there are some things in the American culture that are just neutral and are not inherently bad. There's some things we do in this country that I've learned when I went on the mission field, different places. There's some things we do over here that when I go to other countries and try to do them, they say, well, Brother Derek, they don't do that here because it's just not a part of their culture. Let me give you an example, a handshake. They don't do that everywhere. I didn't know that. I went to Africa and I thought everybody just shook hands. And I remember more than one time I'd go to somebody and put my hand out and say, how you doing, brother? You know, I'd say, Jumbo, whatever, hello there in Swahili. How you doing? And they look at my hand and I look at them. I'd be like, yeah, you know. That's America. That's something we just do in our country. Does it mean? Another thing in Africa threw me off, they hold hands when they walk, if you're a man or not. I said, we don't do that in America. It took me a while. One time a man grabbed my hand. We're just walking around. I just was like, wow, I don't know what to do about this. You know, and they do it. They grab your wrist. They grab your hands. And that's just a sign of friendship over there. I wasn't used to that. Pastors do it. And it's just part of it. I mean, I didn't want to sit there and snatch my hand away because that's just dishonoring them and saying, you know, that. But it's really, they hold hands. You see men walking around holding hands everywhere. I said, if you do that in America, that's not good. Cultural things, we're just around them everywhere. There's some things I'm pretty sure men, be honest, if you go over there and a man grabs your hand and you didn't know that, you'd probably be a little shocked. You'd probably be a little stunned. You know what it is? Doesn't make them wrong, but that is their culture. And because we don't do it, don't make us wrong because that's not our culture either. We also have things in America called fast food. They don't have that everywhere. I told somebody, I was explaining to the orphans one day, I said, we got food, you just stay in your car and you go around the building. He said, no. And I told him, I said, we also got buffets. He said, what's that? I said, it's just a giant table of food and you can eat all you want. His eyes just got so big and he was telling the other orphans. And I told my wife, I said, if you cut them loose at Golden Crown, they'd probably die. They would probably eat till they passed out and die because that's just something different. I'm just giving you a few small examples. Over there in Africa and other countries, they don't eat meat every meal. Here in America, they eat too many times, they eat a piece of meat on my plate. Or a hamburger or something. You know, I know I need to eat more salads. I know you can, you know, you ain't going to judge me right now. Just leave me be. But I'm just telling you, there's some things culturally. Does that make us wrong or right? No, it doesn't. That is our culture. We used to eating meat. We used to doing this. We used to having this. And some of my friends, also something I learned different in Africa too is this. They don't have church at nighttime. Amen. Or we used to say, you know, here in America, you know, if somebody quits having their night services or quit having, you know, we start saying, what's wrong? Something's different there. But over there, I said, we're having church tonight. They said, church tonight? Why would we have church tonight? There's no electricity. Why would we walk 4 or 5 miles in the darkness? So I thought I'd go over there and preach during the night. You don't do that there because our culture we do and their culture they do not. Not only that, my friend, there's a lot of things. I learned this. I'm going to move along preaching. I learned they don't wave like this over there. One day I was over there and I seen somebody probably about 100 yards away. And I went, they're walking away. I said, hey. And next thing I looked, they're running full speed at me. I said, what is he doing? He said, yes, Brother Derek. I said, what are you doing? He said, you tell me to come here. I said, I wasn't telling you to come here. I was saying bye. I was saying, you have a good day. But over there, I learned this and that. It means come here. It's different. Because they say, hey, they're waving you down is what they're doing. But what I'm trying to get you to understand is this. In this world, there are so many different cultures. There's so many different ways people do things. And that doesn't make them wrong or us right and us right and them wrong. That is just a part of their culture. But we have to understand that in America, we also have a culture. There's things that we do because this is the way we're raised to do them. There's things we do this and do that, and it's natural because we have that culture. But how many knows in America, not only do we have a culture, but we have subcultures. That's a culture within a culture. I've learned in North Carolina, they say things they don't say up north. You know, first time somebody said y'all, Y-A-L-L. I don't even know if it's in the dictionary or not. I'd say, how are y'all doing? They said, you-ins, or you-all. They have different things. You know, there's subcultures even in our own country. There's some parts of the country that are known for certain foods, certain songs and certain phrases, certain things they do, certain ideas, certain way to do it. If you live up in Maine, do you know they put heaters underneath the hood of your car? When you're in North Carolina, you ain't got a heater underneath the hood of your car, do you? When it gets 13 below up there, they don't want everything to freeze. So what I'm trying to say is this. There is differences all around us. There are cultures in this world, 7 billion people. There are different ideas, different countries that do things different ways. In America, we have a culture, but there's also subcultures. And even in the church, there's a lot of subcultures. Got denominations and ideas. They do this. They do it this way. They take up this. They pay it this way. They have church now. They have camp meet this way. Their song service is this way. Their songs are this way. There's a million different ideas, even right here probably within this city. There are cultures and subcultures, and the question come down every now and then, who is right and who is wrong? Does that mean I'm right and you're wrong? I'm telling you, my friend, I believe when I study the Word, God is relevant for it all. There may be some things, my friend, that are different ideas. But I do know this, that God's Word is relevant in America just as well as in Africa, Russia, and China. God's Word is relevant. But even though we know that God's Word is relevant, there's still things that the Word never touches. And just because somebody does things one way doesn't make them wrong or right, does it? Now, we know the Word of God is absolute everywhere you go. If you're a sinner in Africa, you need to get born again. If you're a sinner in America, you need to get born again. If you're a sinner in the Fiji Islands, you need to get born again. And my friend, you still got to repent of your sins. That is not debatable. But when it comes to cultures and cultural boundaries, we'll read in the Bible that the Bible is not silent about these things. There's things here, my friend, that people had differences. And I believe one of the best pictures we can look at is the life of Paul in the Bible. If there was ever a man that knew how to do ministry, Paul knew how to do ministry. My friend, he could go to the Jews and preach in the synagogue. He could cause a riot, couldn't he? My friend, he could, next you know, here he is, he's in Greece, he's among the Greeks. And my friend, he could preach to them, he could preach to kings, he could preach to the Romans. He was a man that knew how to look at the people he was preaching to, and he knew how to look at them, analyze, without compromising the message of the gospel. He was able to look at them, and he was able to approach them to the level that they could be approached and be reachable. My friend, I will tell you this today, there are things even in our own country we have to be careful with, because everybody does not accept the gospel the same as readily or as easily as if somebody over here will. My friend, if you've been raised in church your whole life, that is a wonderful thing. But what about somebody that's never been raised in church? You've got to reach them. You've got to make the Bible relevant. You've got to know they need to be saved and forgiven. But sometimes there's different methods without compromising the message to do that. You go down to Skid Row. You go down, you find somebody on the streets that's addicted to drugs, that's never been to church, never been churched. And you tell them, friends, you know, come to church, you know, do this and that. They may look at you and say, I don't know. I'm not coming underneath that authority. I'm not doing that. You've got to find a way to reach them, my friend. I'm telling you, my friend, I'm saying this out of my heart today. Sometimes they will not come to your church. Sometimes they will not come to your youth meetings. Sometimes they will not come to our singings. Sometimes they will not come to our youth camps. Sometimes they will not come to our churches. Sometimes we got to go to them. Come on now. I'm talking about a church without walls, a church without boundaries, a church that has not just had a vision to do this or that, but a church that is able to understand that there's a world out there that we are called to reach and that the Holy Ghost wants us to reach them. When I read through the book of Acts, I find this as a thread throughout Scripture. We look through the Bible, we know that Luke focuses on a lot of prominent figures throughout the book of Acts, a lot of different ideas, and it's clear that the believers were eager to spread the message. And my friend, you'll find that when Pentecost came, we talked about it this morning, 120, 3,000, 5,000, the church is growing. It's being added to daily. All these different things are happening. But my friend, they still ran into cultural boundaries. In Acts chapter 8, let's just, you don't have to turn here if you don't want to, but I'll give you a reference. Acts chapter 8, when we look at the Bible, we know there was this man by the name of Philip in Scripture. All of us most likely know this story. We know that Philip here, we know that Paul is and Saul is wreaking havoc on the church, and we know that Philip here, all of a sudden the Bible says, when we read it, that next thing you know, he finds himself among the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. You would remember in the Bible that the Bible tells us specifically that the Jews and the Samaritans didn't associate with each other. You remember John chapter 4, that woman at the well. We know the story there. While they often reckoned them better than Gentiles, the Jews condemned their ideas about the things of God, such as their consecration of God, the certain mountain they worshipped at in Jerusalem, their rejection of the prophets and Scripture after Moses. Strict Jews would not fellowship with Samaritans and would not even want to go through the city where they lived. The Samaritans said, Moses and the prophets, And the Jews said, No, Moses and the prophets, you can't say that. You can't do this. You can't do that. So you would understand that the Samaritans, in the eyes of the Jews, were people that were unacceptable. They did not want to have no dealings with them. They did not want to go even through the very territory that they lived in. But my friend, I'll tell you this. If we do not reach those that are unreachable, if we do not reach for those that are on the other side of those cultural boundaries, somebody else is going to reach them. You know, you read Acts chapter 8, we find a man by the name of Simon, didn't we? He didn't mind preaching to him, did he? Do you know the devil don't mind going for him when the church don't? The devil will reach for him sometimes when the church don't even have a burden for some. You know, the devil wants everybody to die and go with them. He wants to destroy everybody. But we know here that there was a man by the name of Simon in Samaria that had that city vexed. He would do different magic, different arts there. And my friend, we know that Philip went there. And God, not hear me today, my friend. God not only enabled Philip to cross the forbidden cultural boundaries in chapter 8, but God gave him a great success in this mission that would have shot the Judean contemporaries. Not only did he go there, but God blessed him for going there. You would tell you why I believe we don't see a lot of miracles, because sometimes we don't go and do things. I'm talking about in the church world. I believe, my friend, those that go down to the great waters will see the mighty acts of God. I believe those that sometimes will reach out. Sometimes you've got to go to where they are. Sometimes you've got to take this message and you've got to make it relevant. If it's passing out a sandwich and encouraging them, if it's going there and just giving us a homeless bag like we've been trying to do it, if it's trying to witness them passing out a tract, we've got to make sure that we cross those cultural boundaries and do our best to reach them no matter what happens. My friend Philip went across that cultural boundary. Not only did he go across there, but God gave him great success, my friend. He had a cross-cultural mission that Jesus told him in Acts chapter 1 and 8. He said that this gospel is not just for you as Jews, but it's for those in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. And my friend, that is still the message for today. Just because we're American doesn't mean that this gospel is just for Americans. And we know that. We keep the missions. I remember after I went on a mission trip and I preached in the state of confusion. I ain't going to tell you where it was. But I preached there and I had a guy tell me, he came and brought a racial joke right to me about where I went. And I was young and ignorant, friend. I just got up and preached against him. Just the way I was. I preached and I told him, I said, you know, it doesn't matter where this is. I said, you know, it was such a blatant comment. It was such a racial comment about what we were doing and trying to do, saying you're wasting your time. You need to reach out here, reach out there. And yes, I know we need to reach out here, my friend. But I'll tell you this, there are cultural boundaries, there are ethical boundaries, there are prejudices in people's hearts at times that they would say amen to this person and help this person. But if this person over here was in need, they would not even help them. Just like we read the story of the Good Samaritan there. We found that the Levite and the priest went by, but it took that Good Samaritan to get down in the mud and the blood and get to where he was. I'm telling you once again, church, you've got to make the playing field level in your mind. You can't look at this group or this person or this stereotype or this social status or this idea and say, look, I'd rather do this and not that. God wants us to help them all. Come on now, this is something we need to understand. Something's wrong. I dealt with it before in the holiness movement. I said, something wrong. We'll send money to clothe naked people in another country, but we act like we're afraid of them in America. Come on. I'm serious. They said, what if they come to your church? I said, good. Good. I want them here in this church. I want them to come in here. Now, when you want to get up here, that's something else. If you want a position, that's another thing. But you're welcome to sit out there. You're welcome to come underneath the influence of the gospel. You're welcome to hear the word of God. You're welcome to come to these altars. You're welcome to sing the songs. You're welcome for God to touch you. That's what we want, my friend. We don't need to sit here and just be subject to hear. Look, I know God's good overseas, but God's good right here too. I've seen it before. People won't even speak to each other in some ranks. But they'll go to Walmart, they'll see each other, they'll speak to this person. What if God would tell you, why don't you speak to that person over there? You just look at them and say, Lord, I don't know. They just look different. I'm not saying anybody here, but this is stuff people wrestle with. I'll be honest with you. Every time I see a man on the street corner, I'm not jumping out my window. But there is times I feel like I say, Lord, help me to have a burden for them. And I feel like God showed me Hey, but I remember, and this is not, this was just, and one time I remember I was really seeking God, and I just felt like I was very sensitive, and I remember riding down a highway one day. I was in my state work truck, and I was driving, and I seen a man on the side of the road one day, and I was just praying, and all of a sudden I felt the Spirit of God, and I thought, and also I felt just in my heart, I need to go back and pick him up. And I'll tell you, he's like 6 foot something tall. I'm about 5, so I said, oh Lord. I said, I know I need to be more faithful, and I know I need to put legs and action in the things of God. And I remember turning that truck around. I ain't supposed to have nobody in a state truck. I even told the Lord that, you know. I said, but I did it anyhow. I went back, and I stopped on the side of the road. I said, hey, sir, you want to ride? I remember him getting in the vehicle. Tall fella, big fella. I said, where are you going? He was going opposite direction. I said, all right, that's all right then. You know, I got him in the vehicle, you know. We started going and talking. And I began to tell him, I said, well, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And he, of course, all of them know Jesus. You know, everybody's saved. And he said, of course, you can tell he's been living a rough lifestyle. You know, the problem is not trying to get him saved, trying to get him unsaved so you can get him saved. Everybody's saved, you know. I remember going down the road and talking to him. He said, well, where do you go to church at? I said, well, Lighthouse Tabernacle. It's about 30 minutes here out in the county. And so he said, who's your pastor? I said, Urban Ambrose. He said, no. Urban? I said, yeah, Urban Ambrose. I said, you know him? He said, know him. He said, I worked with him in a boatyard 20 years ago. I hadn't seen him since. What is he doing? He said, is he really a preacher? I said, he got born again. He said, I'd have never thought it. I said, well, he's my pastor, you know. I'm part of the reason I'm even here today. I said, came to see me came and just really reached out in my life, spoke into my life. And he said, I'd have never known. But you know what? God knows what he's doing. God knew that man knew Urban Ambrose. God knew that he knew Urban before he was saved. And I was able to testify for him. He could hear the redemption work. He was seeing fruits of Brother Urban's work. I'm telling you, my friend, that we got to learn to be sensitive to the Spirit. That sometimes we look at the boundaries and we say, I don't know, maybe I don't know if I want to get involved. Involved in this or go that far in doing this. But I'm telling you sometimes, man, if you step over that, God will show you results. God will show you results. Now sometimes, my friends, it's very easy to say, you know, let me give you an example. What if we open a ministry here? We're going to try to help all the prostitutes in Newport News instantly. What if they get something on the carpet? What if they steal something? Does that come to mind? I mean, it comes to mind. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be critical, but I think, what if somebody, what if trying to steal something and sell it for drugs? What if somebody steals something and try to do this? That's in our mind because that is a cultural boundary. We know their tendencies, we know what can possibly happen if we did something not like that. But I'm telling you, my friend, when Philip went down to Samaria, there was cultural boundaries there. He was told, look, these people are not worthy of this gospel. These people are not worthy of this. But he stepped over the boundaries and God showed him mighty works. He's seen miracles. He's seen demons cast out. And not only that, my friend, they got saved, they got baptized, and the Bible said they received the baptism in the Holy Ghost. What if Philip would have never went? Now think about this. When they received the Holy Ghost, we had to understand when they heard about this in the church in Jerusalem, they instantly sent some apostles down there. And my friend, when they received the baptism in the Holy Ghost, no longer are they just so Samaritans that somebody we do not like. But now that the Samaritans have received the baptism, the Holy Ghost are saved, now they are partners in this. Oh my. Do you know sometimes God will help have us step over our boundaries? Show us His hand and then make those partners with us in the things of God? That is the beautiful thing about this gospel. It is relevant for all. We know the story after that, how Philip, and I don't know how much of this is in the Sunday school lesson. I won't hit every detail. We know that Philip, all of a sudden, an angel spoke to him and told him to go to a certain area. The angel led him there. And we know the story that there's a certain eunuch, a man from Africa. He was an African official there. In Acts chapter 8, 26 through 40, we know that he goes there and that this man is sitting there in a chariot. And my friend, he is a eunuch for the queen. I believe her name was Candace or something like that. Here it is, this man's in that tree, in that chariot there. He's reading through Isaiah 53, and God tells Philip to go there and to speak to this man that is a eunuch. Now you have to understand what a eunuch was in that time of the Bible. You would read through the Bible and understand that 5 times here Luke in the book of Acts calls him a eunuch. 5 different times. He really gets that point across to us. Pretty much in just a few verses, he's a eunuch, he's a eunuch, he's a eunuch, he's a eunuch, he's a eunuch. That's what he's saying to us. A eunuch was a man in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and 1. He was somebody that was excluded from the covenant because of some things we're not getting into. The majority of scholars view the official as this man here. And my friend, we often talk as Cornelius as the first Gentile convert, but this man was the first Gentile convert. And this man is sitting here, he's reading through Isaiah 53, and I'm afraid he must be excluded from the covenant of Moses' day. But hear this, the new covenant excludes nobody. Whosoever. Isn't that the beautiful thing about the new covenant? We've got the whosoever policy. Good deductible too, buddy. It's free. Whosoever, you come to Christ. If you thirst, you come unto me. If you're weary and heavy laden, you come unto me. The whosoever policy, it doesn't matter who you are, how tall you are, how short you are, what level of sin you were at one time. And my friend, when the whosoever, when that word is mentioned, it's saying it doesn't matter who you are, you come to Christ. And church, you've got to believe that. The toughest people to convince is the church. Most sinners know they're sinners. I mean, most of them. They could tell you they're saved, but they know they're miserable. But the church has got to understand we've got a commission and we've got a mandate that we must go to them. And we go all through the Bible. There's so many different times. I love even the story with Philip and this eunuch there. God knew him and God had it down to the right time and everything. It even says at one point, it says that Philip ran to the chariot because I believe in the mind who said the Spirit told him, and he ran to that chariot because I believe that eunuch was sitting there and reading. God knew exactly what verse he was on. God knew what exactly he was about to read, and as soon as he read it, Philip came up and said, "Can I help you, sir?" Well, as a matter of fact, I was reading right then. Church, you know it's important to know timing with the Spirit. Yeah. Every time's not the right time. If Philip came there an hour earlier, he may have never been to that part. He may not have been broken. He may not have been stirred in the Spirit. But God knows the right time. He said, "How shall I know unless somebody tells me?" He was reading Isaiah 53 of that old covenant. My friend, here they may be talking about Jesus in the new covenant. My friend, there's so many things we can look at here. But another thing that cross-cultural knowledge is, get this in the book of Acts, and I won't get too far into this because of Sunday school lesson, but understand this, is when God called Saul to go to the Gentiles. Now get this, he's a Pharisee. He's a man, he's a Jew, he is religious, he is zealous, his status must, obviously has a good status among the Jews, what his level was, different people argue, I don't know, but this is a fact, my friend. He had letters, he was going to Damascus, he was going there, he was going to persecute the Jews, but then we know Saul had an encounter here, Saul encountered the risen Lord in route, and all of a sudden, my friend, Jesus begins to show him, he says, "Saul, Saul, why kickest thou against the pricks here?" He was letting them know, "Why are you doing this?" And here it is, my friend. And Saul is confronted with the divine visitation, and Saul was forced to begin reassessing his entire view of God. Do you know a real encounter with Christ will really make you reassess your view of some of the things sometimes? I remember it happened to me about 3 years into my ministry. I felt a shift. And even though I knew Jesus and I knew the things of God, I felt like I knew some things about God. I feel like God showed me a new level. I feel like God showed me even more things I didn't know before. And I began to preach Christ like I never preached before. Here it is. Paul had to reassess his ministry. He was forced to begin to look at different things. The law had taught him all these different stuff, my friend. But my friend, all of a sudden, here he is. And God Himself is speaking to him. We know the story goes to Damascus. He's blind. We know Ananias' vision. But guess who else had to cross another cultural boundary? Paul had to cross one. But so did Ananias there, if that's how you say his name. He said to himself, "Paul, that old self-righteous Pharisee, you want me to go to him?" Do you see boundaries? I'm trying to show you these boundaries. The book of Acts is full of them. And the church is full of them. Because the book of Acts is about the church. And we can find these boundaries everywhere. Sometimes there may be boundaries right across the aisle. I don't know. But this is the thing. Ananias had a vision. And he said, "Lord, this is that man that's persecuting the church." But we know that God told him to go anyhow. We know the story there that he ended up being a great missionary unto the Gentiles. And my friend, there's so much we can look at in that story. But let us continue on to Acts chapter 9. We then had the conversion of Cornelius. We know the story of Cornelius. We know Peter there. He's praying there on the housetop. And if you notice in the Bible, it says this, that he was in a tanner's house. And he wasn't supposed to be there. Jews, you know what a tanner house is? You know what taxidermy and tanning is? Everybody know what that is, don't you? In Virginia, all right. So when you kill an animal, you go get it stuffed. They do something with the hide and all that good stuff, all that, you know, all that fun stuff. Here it is, Paul. Here it is, Peter. He's at a tanner's house among the Jews. That was not even something they really looked at as something you should be doing. But we know he was there praying, and all of a sudden God shows him that vision, and he says this. The Lord says, "Arise and eat, my friend." And we know all of a sudden that he says this. He said, "Lord, I'm not going to eat that unclean mess. I'm not going to do it." And we know the story God tells him. He says, "Do not call nothing unclean that I call clean here." So there's something that we must understand. I want you to catch this. Not only did we know the story that he goes to Cornelius' house there. We know that angel visited that Gentile Cornelius. Long story short, he goes to the house of Cornelius. He preaches Christ and Christ crucified. Here he is. He's there. And we learn something, that there is no partiality in salvation. Do you know, my friends, that this gospel is for everybody? I've already said that. But it's for everybody. You know, the hard thing is not converting the Peters. It's converting the whole church. Peter was convinced. But that church in Jerusalem wasn't convinced. My friend, not only did Cornelius even need to be converted, but sometimes the church needs to be converted to the vision. We look at this, my friend. Here it is. Peter is crossing cultural boundaries. Peter was there, and my friend, he goes there and preaches to him. And we learn there's no partiality in salvation. And my friend, we also understand there's no partiality in spirit baptism. After Peter preached the resurrection of faith in Jesus, God's Spirit empowered these Gentiles in the same way the Spirit had touched the Jews and the Samaritans earlier. Circumcision at that time, they were in the Jerusalem church, so they need to be circumcised. And God lets them know, well, no they don't. He's looking for the circumcision of heart. We have to be careful. There is such a fine line. My friend, there are some things. Was circumcision of God in the Old Testament? Yes, it was. Were those principles of God in the Old Testament? Yes, there was. Did they have significance? Yes, it did. But sometimes we've got to find that fine line. My friend, when we understand that this gospel is nice for everybody, and that when they get saved, God help us, that we look at them and have a burden for them and help bring them into the fulfillment and the freedom of Jesus Christ. We know the story that Jerusalem church there, we know they were frustrated in the sins, and Peter responded to them by simply recounting the same story that Luke has already told us. God confirmed in multiple ways the acceptance of these uncircumcised Gentiles. First thing he did was this. You'll find this in the book of Acts. First thing he did, he gave them paired visions. Paired visions. We know that Cornelius seen a vision, and we know Peter seen a vision. Not only that, they heard the Spirit's voice. But then, my friend, the greatest witness is this, is when the Spirit began to fall on the Gentiles. You know one of the most beautiful things, if you ever do any mission work, is when you hear somebody speaking in a heavenly language and you know it's not their language. And you say to yourself, and you're feeling something flowing inside of you, and you're saying, "That's the Holy Ghost right there." And you know what I thought to myself before? I said, "They're praying in Swahili the whole time." And you can just tell the shift. You can see it. You see the tears. You see the feeling. And my friend, I'm telling you, that's one of the greatest signs of acceptance in the things of God. When God pours that Spirit out on the Gentiles, God was now telling them, that same Lord that you serve is the same Lord that they serve. The same blood that you are covered by is the same blood they're covered by. The same Spirit that you receive is the same Spirit that they receive. And my friend, their view and their experience of the Spirit, the members of Jerusalem Church, they were astonished and they recognized God's Word because God was filling them with the Holy Ghost. And I love what Peter says. Peter says this. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Oh, truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." God is not a respecter of persons. Now, I'm preaching this and it seems simple, but it's another thing to live this. Come on, it is. I remember how I've told the story here before in the old church. We would say, "Lord, send them in. Send the lost in, God. We want lost here." And I remember, like I told the story before, but one Sunday morning we walked in. There was a guy we didn't know. He was just sitting in church. And smelled. It stung the whole church up. I've never smelled nothing so bad in my life. I'm just being honest. I'm not being attacking him. But I didn't know. But people didn't know. They were walking in. I said, "Man, something stinks." We didn't know he was in there. My old Aunt Becky, well, she's just as bold, and she'll tell you. She said, "Isn't that something? We pray for them to come in, and then you tell them they stink." Aunt Becky told us all. That's what she said. But we didn't know. People didn't know as they were walking in. But you could tell there's a cultural boundary there. Because people instantly, they couldn't worship the Lord. They were like, you know. What if God put you in an atmosphere that was uncomfortable for you? Could you still pray through? Do you know how much we're conformist? Do you realize this? How much we conform to our surroundings? What if God dropped us off in a prison, allowed us to go to a prison somewhere, and we're there, and we're with the Apostle Paul, we're in the inner dungeons, the feces is on the floor, the smell is in the air, disease, people screaming. Could you still sing with Paul and Silas? Or are we sitting there saying, I can't believe I'm too much to be in prison. God, you know I shouldn't. You know, these people are criminals. I'm not a criminal. Cultural boundaries are everywhere. And we live inside these cultural boundaries. And sometimes we don't even know why we live in them. But I'm telling you what God does. God says, look, I want you to go. I want you to go. Brother Don Schutz, I'm going to tell this story. I'll try not to get too off subject. But Brother Don Schutz, pastor, is probably about 500 people in Florida. Good brother in the Lord. And he said, there one day, he said he was praying. He said, you know, just had success. Started the church from nothing. Runs, I mean, probably runs more than 500. Now, this is a big, nice, I mean, a pretty wonderful preacher there. And he said he had a man in his church that owned a garbage disposal company. And he said, one day he was praying. He said he felt God deal with his heart and said, why don't you offer to help him one day? And Brother Don Chu said, I was telling the Lord, and I wear suits every day. I couldn't get on the back of a trash truck. And God said, change your clothes. He said, begin telling the Lord, God, I just don't feel that that'd be, you know, I'm the pastor of this, you know, this community really looking to me right. We're seeing revival. And I feel like if they see me hang swinging around with the back of a trash truck, I feel like everybody's going to, you know, maybe say, look, I want to go to his church. He has to work for the trash company. That's what he was thinking in his mind. He said, finally, he told the Lord, I'll do it. He said, he finally got in the place and told the Lord to do it. And he said, he walked to church and he said, he went and found that brother in the foyer. He said, brother, he said, I just want to tell you that I love you and I appreciate all you do. I know you're hard working. And I know you work hard in that company there. I know you're trying to build it up. It's getting bigger and all this. And he said, well, I was thinking I was offering. He said, he kept beating around the bush. He said, finally, he said, can I come help you one day? He said, the man looked at him and said, no, there's no need in that. He said, you know, we've got plenty of work. He said, no, can I come help you? And the man said, no. He said, I would refuse to let you help me. And then God spoke to his Don Schutz heart later. He said, I was just seeing if you'd be willing to do it if I asked you. My friends, are you willing? It's just my heart's cry tonight. I believe you are. But you know, there's times in my life I look at my heart and say, God, make me more willing than what I am. It's easy to have vision, but it's another thing to do it. And that's something, my friends, all of us have to come into the understanding of that God wants us to reach out. When I passed out, a lot of people here got one, the leadership forms that we passed out, and I know we're still waiting on some, but there was one thing on all of them just about that says, I says, what is your vision for the future of Abundant Life Tabernacle? A lot of them say, I'm talking about almost every one of them say this, I want to reach out, and I want to do more even in our community. That's what they said. And you know what that means to me? Makes me smile. Because I've been praying, and I feel like God's saying to me, Brother Derek, do more. Do more. Do you know sometimes it's easy to have a vision and let it kind of burn out? When I first got saved, I remember I was going to the prisons, I was going to the jailhouses, I was going to every nursing home I could. But here recently, I'm sitting in that office and I'm praying, I'm asking God, and I said, I need to do more. I need to do more. My friends, as we look at this today, God will have us cross cultural boundaries. Let me ask you some questions. If God led the first believers across their comfort zones to share the gospel and then embrace His recipients as equal partners, what does God demand of believers today? Can we all say that together? Same thing. Get this. Not only reach across the boundaries, but accept them as partners in this great cause for Christ. Hallelujah. Not only say, look, I want you saved, but say, look, now that you're saved, I want you discipled. And now that you're discipled, I want you to help. And now that you're helping, let's do this together. That's something we've got to understand, that the test comes to each and every one of us, that we need to reach out, we need to do more for all of us. But my friends, we've got to do more than just think about it. We've got to be willing to do so. That's what we've got to do. And I know this is a little different, maybe a little quiet, but as a pastor to a church, I know it gets that way. And I know it's nothing to it, but we've got to do it as a church. As I'm looking at this, my friends, I'm going to ask you a few more questions. Think about these questions. Are there any diverse groups, any age groups, children, youth, young adults, middle-aged adults, senior adults, various ethnic groups, different type of economic groups and groups of special needs? Do you find yourself in any of those areas a little uncomfortable to reach out? We shouldn't, but if you're honest, at times we do. Because sometimes I know people are called to different levels of ministry and different things of ministry. But we ought to have this message relevant for all in this church. It's for everybody. And we have to make sure we are pressing this. As we look at this, my friend, we would understand that this message is more than just something we just preach or talk about. But it must be lived. As my wife gets ready to come to the piano, we can look at other areas in the Bible where God had the church to do different things. But I'm just going to tell you another story. I read the story years ago, and kind of similar to some of the stories I told this morning. But I read one time about a preacher. I can't remember if I told it or not. But I read one time about a preacher when he went on the mission field. He said he was preaching about accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He said he was preaching. He said at that altar call, a little girl come walking down the aisle. She knelt down in the altars. He said she cried her way to salvation. He said all of a sudden that afternoon when he walked back to the compound where he was staying, he said all of a sudden one of the keepers of that compound came out with this little girl, dragging her behind her, and all of a sudden takes that little girl and pretty much lays him at that man's feet and says, "Look what you've done now, preacher. Look what you've done now." He said, "What have I done?" He said, "You told her to accept Jesus and now she's homeless. Her parents kicked her out." That preacher said that was the first time he learned this. He said, "Not only do I have to preach the message, but I have to be willing to accept the burden of this message." If you do not have a burden in this room today, you're not right. Not saying you ain't saved, but you're not right. God will not let you live in this life as a believer and as one that believes in the progress of this gospel. He will not let you live in this world without a burden to do something for Him. If you're comfortable and just say, "Well, I've got my routines, you know, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, my show here, my show there, oh, the game's on, all that," no, we're missing it. God may want to take your Saturday from you. God may want to take that precious Saturday from us sometimes. He may take that Saturday from you and say, "Go out and try to get some bus children together and let's get them to church." I don't know what God will have us do. I'm not trying to put vision in front of the church without praying about it. But I'm telling you this, God wants us to reach across those boundaries. Amen. Stand to your feet. I hope that's made some sense. I hope God's challenged you, but just what God's laid on our hearts. But my friend, we've got to make sure we understand. We've got to do more than just preach the message. We've got to make sure we're living it. As we read through the book of Acts, it says that as that Spirit, it says He would make us witnesses unto those in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. My whole entire goal of this message is this: are you willing? Willingness. You know, sometimes willingness will go a long ways. Sometimes you may be willing, and God may not be ready for you to go. But I'm telling you, just be ready when God opens the door for us to do something. Be prayed up about it, and be ready. And let God propel us to do His will. Amen. What we're going to do tonight is just simple. We're just as a church. We're mainly the church here tonight. Let's find us a place in prayer. Let's pray about these things. Look, begin to search your heart. If there is any cultural, racial, anything, economic, financial, any boundaries in your mind, can we just lay them on the altar and say, "God, make the playing field level in my mind. And make sure I have a burden for all." Just find you a place to pray and let God help you tonight. God, help us in Jesus' name tonight. Amen.